probably we will only look at one metaphor for the church this morning, that is body. So we'll probably do a page and a quarter. That is my goal. But you can see where we're going. We're going to look at body, and then we're going to look at the word body, then we'll look at the word member. We'll look at those two both together. They're used together in Romans and also in 1 Corinthians. And then we'll make some observations and conclusions at the end of the word member. The next week, when we come back, you can see it on page 6, 2a and 3a, I will develop those more. We'll look at some other terms. We'll look at the term joining, used in Acts, the word flock, allotted to your charge. 3a, we'll look at the indicative imperative relationship between membership and submission. And then, time permitting, we'll have a 4a and look at some other issues. Let's pray and then we can get started. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. Lord, we know it was not we that ran to you or we that first loved you, but yet you brought us to yourself. You loved us first that we might love you. So we praise you for that. We thank you for that, Lord. And now we ask for your wisdom as we come to your word to study this issue of a formal church membership, Lord, a formal covenant. We just pray for your wisdom, Lord, that we would be guided by your Spirit and do church the way, Lord, that you would want it done for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot my glasses this morning, but I think I can see. If you see me squinting like that, like this, it's because I don't have my glasses. I apologize. Let me give. I'll get closer so I can see you. No, I'm not that blind. Not yet. Let me give a three-point introduction, okay? By some of this will be review. Three-point introduction. Number one on the introduction is this. Just remember, I am not seeking to prove a formal church membership by 1 point. But rather what I'm trying to do is to teach the doctrine of the church and then from that, see I think, strong evidence for church membership in a formal way. Also, underneath introduction point number one, I would say this. Nor am I expecting that by teaching 4, 5, or 6 times on church membership, that if you're not a member, poof, you're going to become a member. I remember I heard John MacArthur teach on church membership, and I was, I don't think so, John. Then as I studied it on my own, some years later, I became more convinced of making a formal commitment with the church. Number two, if you want, you can just write down the word perspectives, or perspectival, if you want to. And what I mean is this. There are many mistakes in theology, even in doctrine of the church, because we can grab hold of one perspective. Here's an example, and it will be with preaching, since that's what I taught a lot in India. Some men, they see preaching only as explanation. So you have some preachers, and mainly what they do is they might give a very detailed explanatory lecture. And it's very good, and we can learn a lot. But then they would not give hardly any application at all if they give some. Because their view of preaching would only be from the word teaching in the Bible. Well, there are other men that they see preaching mainly as giving illustrations. So you might hear a preacher and there's not a lot of doctrine and there may be some appropriate application, but it's mainly illustrations. Because they, you know, maybe he looks at the parables from the Gospels and he sees that as preaching. And so that's how he preaches, giving parables and telling stories. There are many preachers that do that. They just tell a story for 30 minutes and that's their sermon. There are other preachers, most of the whole sermon is mostly just application, 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 without any doctrine at all. And partly, at least, some of the reasons for this in preaching is because preachers look at preaching with only one perspective. By grabbing on to only maybe one word in the Bible about preaching. For us to understand what preaching is in the Bible, we have to look at all the words. 2 Timothy 4:2 has preach, teach, reprove, rebuke, and there's many more, proclaim, announce. Okay? There's many, many words that need to inform our theology of preaching. Now, that's an illustration. For the church, there are some men that only want to have a universal church. There are other people, maybe, that they discount the universal church to a large degree, and it's just about their local church, and their church only is the church. Some people may see church, maybe it's more of a high church, and for them it's all about structure. It's all about church government. You know, it can be elders, or it can be deacons, or presbyters, or it can be, you know, Roman Catholic, and you have the bishop, and so forth, and it's very, 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 very structured, and that's church. Or you can come from another perspective, and church can be very free. There's very little structure, because church is a body, and so church is an organism, and it's about life, and the Spirit gives life. So we won't have structure. There won't be a lot of organization because it's a body. And so what can happen if we don't look at least a lot of the different metaphors and the different words and have a very type of holistic view that we get from the Bible, then our idea of church, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church is going to be misshapen here and there. So the Bible, in other words, then gives different perspectives of looking at the church. And we're not going to look at all of them. We've looked at the word church. Now we're going to look at the word body and the word member. And we're going to stop there. But we could look at the vine and the branches. We could look at the family of God, the temple, the living stones. All of those are, I think, building in Ephesians 2. All of those are metaphors, pictures, perspectives from the Bible of looking at the church. Just another example on that. And this is very common. I'm sure you've heard this before. You know, I'm a husband, a father, and a son. And those, I relate to people, and you can even say I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a friend, pastor, I was a professor. So depending upon how you look at me, from what perspectives, I have that role, or I have that function, or I have that relationship. That's a picture of how we need to look at the church. We have to be careful that we don't just look at the church of just, it's just an organization, it's just an institution, or it's just supernatural, or it's just a body. We have to look at the whole biblical picture. Number three, and again, this is introduction. Number three. And this will just be a little bit of review from last week. I'm not going to take time to read the passages, but Matthew 16, Matthew 18 are passages where Jesus, who is the head of the church, the King, the Lord, gives the keys to the church. Matthew 16, he gives the keys, the authority, first to the disciples. In Matthew 18, it's given to the church. Matthew 16 would be the universal church. Matthew 18, we know it's the local church because it talks about church discipline. So it narrows down the focus. It talks about binding and loosing. The church, together with the elders, has this power to separate a person if they remain in unrepentant sin, to separate that person from the flock and say, you are no longer in the inside, you are on the outside. Jesus in Matthew 16 says, I promise. And then out of that promise, Matthew 16 and 18 gives some responsibilities that the disciples and the church has. That to say, when you have a promise and then you have responsibilities, that is what we can call a covenant. This covenant, of course, flows out of the new covenant. And perhaps we'll get into that a little bit later if we have time. There was the old covenant, and there were several smaller covenants within that. Out of that came the new covenant that we have in Christ through His blood. And we basically gave a tentative definition of membership. And I'll just give you four words. Maybe you can write this down. Again, tentative definition of membership gave last week, and that's going to change a little bit. But let me give you four words from that we looked at last week. Here are the four words: affirmation, oversight, service, submission. Affirmation, the church affirms, yes, we affirm that you are a believer. We hear your testimony for Christ. Oversight, there are elders, pastors in a church that give oversight and guidance and care, shepherding, through preaching and prayer. Service, everybody in the local congregation serves one another. We'll look at that more today and next Sunday. Submission, we'll look at that in 2 or 3 weeks. So these are four words I would suggest that we need to, when we look at a more of a formal church membership, these are four words that we need to have in our mind: affirmation, oversight, service, submission. And all of that is under the head, who is Jesus. Okay. That is the introduction. Now, page 4. We come to a different word. This is one of Paul's favorite words, the word body. And there I gave the Greek words, if you're interested, soma. Now, I'm not going to go into all those verses and to all the different usages. I'm not going to go into that and look all of those up, but you can just see it for yourself. The word body could be used as a dead body. It could be used as a living body. 1 Corinthians 15, it could talk about the bodies of the heavens, all the different stars. So the Holy Spirit uses language like we do. You know, God invented language. So God can use the word body in different ways. It depends upon the context. Well, you can see in your notes, 4D is what we want to look at, the body as a metaphor for the church. So Paul's going to take the idea of the physical body and use that as a word picture for what the church is and what the church does and its relationship to Christ and its relationship to one another. So first, just look with me at Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. Romans 12, 4 through 5. Always remember the context. So Paul in Romans, for so many chapters, 1 through 3 talked about sin, and then 4 through 8, salvation, and then 9 to 11, God's sovereignty and salvation, and then 12 through 16, he begins to talk about serving one another, under knowing and worshiping Christ. Verse 3, he talks about this grace and the gifts that were given to us, and we should have this humility and think properly about ourselves. And then verse 4. Going back to verse 3, 1 through 3. For just as we have many members in one body, And all members do not have the same function. Okay, very easy to understand word picture. One body, many different members, many different parts that all have the same function. My pinky doesn't work like my eye works. Now verse 5. So then, so we. And Paul then is, when he says we, he's not in Rome. So he's talking here about the universal body of Christ. So we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. And then notice that in verse 6, he begins to, not leaving the universal body, but he does begin to talk more about the local body of Christ in verses all the way 6 to 8. How do we know that? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 gives a different list of gifts. Here in Romans, he gives a different list of gifts than he does in 1 Corinthians 12. They're different list of spiritual gifts. Paul is being, he's taking the idea of the universal church and talking about its expression and the different giftings that they would have here at this church in Rome. Verse 5 then. So we who are many were one body in Christ. That is, in Christ is the idea because of Christ's death and his resurrection. We're saved. We have this union in Christ, and individually, members one of another. Very interesting language. Okay, members of one another. Okay, remember, what is the church? The church is not a building. It is a gathered community of men and women that are regenerate and they've trusted Jesus. And here in verse 5, Paul says, individually, you're members of one another. Very close, intimate relationships, like my arm being joined to my body. Okay? So we have to understand these pictures that Paul is using here. Very close, very tight, very very interdependent relationships with one another. Members, body, he starts with the universal, but he comes down then to the local. And then, why does he do this? Well, you can look at verses 6 through 8. It's because we need to be using our spiritual gifts for the glory of Christ, but under that, for the body. You can look at verse 6. Since we have the gifts that differ according to the grace that is given us, then if we have a gift of faith, faith. Prophecy, prophecy. Serving, serve. Teaching, teach. Exhort, do it. Who leads, leads. You know, and we need to be faithful to be using our gifts. And that comes out of understanding who we are as a church. There is this, verse 5, interdependency, members of one another. So we're going to get there in a moment, but let me say this then. You, if you're in Christ, you are, of course, a member of the church. Yes. Absolutely. Without a doubt. Christ confers that membership on you. But what we see in Romans 12, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, is that this membership is always expressed in a local body of Christ. And that's what Paul is calling the Romans to do here, is that you need to be, since you are, by Christ, the indicative, the fact, that which cannot change, is since you are a member of the universal body of Christ, here at this church, when you come together, you are even indicative fact, you have this very interdependent relationship that God has brought together. Then out of that, he says in verses 6 through 8 that you need to be serving. You need to be using your spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to come back to this, but Those are the observations. There is this very interdependent relationship that we have with one another. Under Christ, we're dependent on Him, but there's also this interdependency, close, intimate connection that we have with one another that manifests itself by using our spiritual gifts together. Now, 1 Corinthians, we're going to see a few more observations. Now, remember 1 Corinthians. What kind of church was 1 Corinthians? Were they a church that we should aspire to be like? No. No. They had a lot of issues. But Paul says in the first chapter that he's thankful for them. Because they're saved. I think there were, you know, there was some growth here and there, but they had a lot of different issues. One of those issues was spiritual gifts, how to use spiritual gifts. But another one of those issues was immorality. 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6 talks about this immorality. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And the context is, Paul is talking about immorality. And we have to be careful about this sexual sin because we're members of Christ. We don't want to shame Him, mistreat Him, or mistreat one another. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now look at verse 19. This, a new observation, though I may have covered this some time ago on the lectures on the Holy Spirit, but look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now, note this word, this pronoun, your body. Okay, in verse 19. That your is not your singular, it's your plural. But the word body is singular. Paul doesn't say your singular bodies. He says your body. If Paul would have said your singular bodies, plural, he would have said each one of you that have trusted Jesus, each one of you is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Each one of you. Okay? Paul says here is all of you are a body, one body, of the Spirit of God. Paul is not saying that if you're saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Yes, Romans 8 says if you don't have the Spirit, you're not in Christ. But the emphasis that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 6 is the church itself is this organic organism spiritually of Christ, related to Him. It exists because of Christ's death and blood, Ephesians 2, by the blood of the new covenant. We've been made one new man, so we're in Christ, and it's the Spirit of God which fills and inhabits this local expression of the body of Christ. That's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians. You're being so immoral. Don't you realize that your local assembly is the very temple that the Spirit of God comes and lives and works and manifests Himself? This is one of the ideas that Paul teaches by the metaphor of body. Again, yes, please.
Verse 18, he's talking about sexually immoral persons sins against his own body.
Yes.
So when you do these sexually immoral things, you are sinning against your own body. You are, but you're saying that that body there is also the body of against the church itself. So if you have sexually immoral people, they're sinning against his own church body.
Yes.
Gotcha.
Yes. So you... Yes, at the time you do have the connection. The heinousness of the sin is, yes, it's sin against Christ, but it's also sin against the temple of the Spirit of God. It's a sin against the whole regenerate, gathered community of Christ that comes together to worship, take part in communion, to hear the word, this very, remember Romans 12, 4 and 5, members one of another. And that is where the Spirit of God indwells the body of Christ, your plural, singular body. Again, it's not that you don't have the Holy Spirit, but sometimes, and I think it was for the Corinthians, it could be a very extreme, realized, hyper-spirituality of, I have the Holy Spirit. I have God inside of me. So wherever I go, right there is the church. Because I have the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is, he's doing a lot of correcting. And in this one instance, it's very practical because it's dealing with sexual sin. And he says, it's the gathered body of Christ. I don't mean when we gather here together only, okay? But that regenerate group of people that worshiped and praised Jesus there in Corinth, they were the temple of the Spirit of God. And so if some of them were to be involved in immorality, then they'd be sinning against Christ, but their sin is against the body that they are members of. There is this close, interdependent relationship that we have with one another. Let me give you an example of, I think, what Paul is, or a implication of this. I have many great cousins. I love my cousins. And when I go to Georgia, it's time to go hunting. Not hunting, hunting. Okay, take off the G at the end. Okay, we go squirrel, deer, and rattlesnake hunting. Okay? They are a blast. They're all taller than me. They're all like 6'1". My whole family is 6'1", 6'2", 6'3". Not everybody was blessed like me. God was very selective. I got blessed. They are so funny. They're hilarious. And my cousin, he can be in the back of a pickup truck, and we're going about 50 miles an hour down a dirt road. And there's this quail that goes, he goes, okay, got the quail, boom. And I'm, you know, if the quail is just sitting there, I still miss. Okay, why am I saying this? I love them. I love to spend time with them. But they don't know Jesus. And as close as we are, we're not members one of another. There is a special interconnectedness with the universal church, but especially as it's expressed locally because of what Christ has done for us. We have the same Lord, same Holy Spirit, same forgiveness. We have the same future. We have the same redemption, the same past, but diversity of giftednesses in the body. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I love 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I love these chapters. They are so wonderful. And I think non-charismatic churches have been malnourished because not all, but many non-charismatic churches won't teach these chapters. We need to teach these chapters. They are wonderful for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, 12 through 27 is a great section. And of course, do you see this metaphor of body, 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 body? Let me just read these verses and then make some comments. And again, if we were to exposit this, it would take weeks. So I'm going to read it and then just make some quick observations. We'll start at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. That is, all these varieties of giftednesses, of gifts. Verses 4 through 6. Distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, that's the universal body of Christ, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, again, realize that Paul is always doing this interchange or interaction between universal and local. Paul is writing to the local church, the church of God at Corinth. So it's hard to get away from the local church because Paul is addressing this problem in this local church. But behind that always is the idea of the universal body of Christ. You can say the global body of Christ. And then sometimes global is not the best word because there are some believers that have died and are in heaven and they are part of the church. They're part of the body of Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now I take this to be the time of salvation. Another way to talk about the sealing of the Spirit and baptism and indwelling, I understand to be happening all at the same time. For by one Spirit we were all baptized, or you can say, for with one Spirit, that is Christ does the baptism. He baptizes you with the Spirit. You're immersed by the Spirit of God, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. So Paul here is talking about the diversity of the body in verse 14. The body is one, but it's not one member. The body is not just a kneecap. Okay? It's not just a kneecap. I had a dream when I was a young boy. Sometimes it still scares me at night. I've dreamed about an eyeball with legs walking down the road. Okay, it's scary. It was. That's not the body of Christ. There are many members. There's diversity that's in it. Verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Now remember, in context, the Corinthians were very gifted, Paul says, with words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all these speaking gifts, even gifts of prophecy, and especially tongues. And they would look down on those that didn't have the same gifts. And so Paul is having to address this issue. Verse 16, and if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, this is the key, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. And I would say this. Yes, Paul is talking about the universal body of Christ. But at the same time, remember, he is addressing the local body of Christ. So I would take this to mean this, that when there's a body of Christ, a local expression of that body, for example, here at Pilgrim, God sovereignly places who he wants to at that local expression to have certain gifted people that he wants at that church to serve one another and in that to reach out to the community. Verse 19, if they were all one member, if they were all that eyeball, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So verse 14 was mainly diversity, but verse 20, but now there are many members, but there's still a unity. And then verse 21 gives the example of the eye. Verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And about presentable and unpresentable, it goes on down. Because of time, I'm trying to go quick here. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Why? Because indicative, that is theologically, what God has done in Christ is Yes, we're joined together by common salvation, by a common future. But also locally, there is this practical interconnectedness because of spiritual gifts that God gives us, that we function together. And when we are all spiritually healthy, prizing Christ, then we function very well together as a church. When we are not prizing Christ and we have unconfessed sin in our life, then we can't function as a local expression of the body like we could. You know, if I have a bum arm and I'm trying to play football, the whole team's going to suffer. That's what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. A few comments when we look at this. Gosh, my eyes are bad. Paul is elaborating on diversity and unity in this passage. Again, remember the context. The Corinthians were prizing the more explicit, showy gifts. Paul is saying that a local body of Christ, God gives it the gifts that He desires to perform certain functions, and nobody is not needed. Nobody. Everybody has this, if you're in Christ, has this interdependentness and is necessary for the body to be functioning. What then? What's the observation? It's the idea then of present and active. So if there's somebody that has identified himself to a local church, like with Pilgrim, you've identified Pilgrim. Pilgrim is my church. This is where I want to attend. This is where I want to go. And in God's sovereignty, He brings you here. And so many of you are already doing this. I know I'm preaching to the choir mostly right now, okay? Present and active, okay? That's what we see in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. Is this idea that a member, members of one another, are to be present and active. Okay? Now, you might say, how does that relate to a formal church membership? I'll say more later. I would just say this. A formal church membership would be that we as a church and the eldership then would be saying, who would like to say with their mouth, with their words, yes, I want to identify with this church. I want to be part of it. I want to be present and active. I want to make that a formal statement. And that would basically be a formal church membership. I know that so many of you already are present and active, and you've been present and active at Pilgrim longer than I've been present and active at Pilgrim. You're functioning as formal members. Many of you already. Okay? You're doing 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. I would say that God has given the church overseers or elders to help that body. And in 1 Corinthians, you can see, I think the pastors and overseers must have not been doing what they should have been doing, to help the people be present and active, to hold them accountable to be present and active. Now we see that in Ephesians 4:12. We see this in Ephesians 4:12. You can start at verse 11. Ephesians 4:12. By the way, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, very similar. Okay? Very similar. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Why? So the saints can do the work of service. Why? To the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, I'm connecting this back to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. That is, God gives gifted men. He gives spiritual gifts. He also gives gifted men. There are pastors. There are teachers at each local church that God brings together. It is the pastor's job not to lord over the people or do what I tell you to do. Okay? None of you are wearing burgundy. You young men, every Sunday you should wear burgundy shirts. With the blood of Jesus. Okay, I've been to churches like that in California and India where whatever the pastor would wear, then the young men would wear that. And if they didn't, they would get in trouble because he was discipling them. Okay, you meet with me for discipleship? Where's the outfit? Okay, no, that's not what a pastor does. A pastor equips. He trains the saints. The saints do the service. And then what happens? It's not that the pastors or the overseers build up the body. It's the saints doing the work build up the body. Go back to present and active. It's being present and active that builds up the body. So we can all be gifted. We all are if we're in Christ. But if we're not present and active, then the body is not going to be built as it should. If the pastors and elders are not training and equipping the saints, then the body is not going to be mature like it should. If the people aren't there to receive and be willing to be taught and equipped and then not serve, the body is not going to be equipped and grow as it should. How does this, what's the observation for more of a formal church membership here? Is I would say simply this, just think about it, that a pastor needs to know who his people are. A pastor needs to know who his people are, who the flock is. Who is committed to say, I'm at Pilgrim, I want to be equipped, I want to be trained in the Word of God, evangelism, teaching. I would love if Pilgrim had more teachers. I know that God, Ephesians 4:11, God gives pastors and teachers. Okay, it's not pastor-teacher, by the way. It's not the grand rule, sharp rule, just if you are familiar with that. It's not the grand rule, sharp rule there. It's pastor, two offices, though related, pastor, teacher. God's given teachers to hear. And so we would love to train you some a little bit more. See maybe some more Bible studies started. But it would be difficult to do that unless you would formally say, I'm committed. I'm committed. Not, I'm committed verbally, formally, to the church. And substantially, it doesn't have to be 100% every single jot and tittle to the doctrinal statement. But the main idea is this present, active idea of these members being really united together and necessary. If you look at verse 16 of Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body, okay, the whole body, and again, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, being fitted and held together by every joint. Okay, he's using this metaphor. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. The indicative is, if you're in Christ, God has made you a member of the body. And there is a responsibility to be present and to be active. And to be open and willing to be overseen by the pastors that God has brought. There's more I wanted to get further. Next week we'll come back, we'll look at Colossians, and then we'll look at we'll talk about unity, diversity, mutuality, accountability, organism, structure. We'll talk more about that. I don't want to go too long. I have to give you some time. If you have questions, you can send me an email. One man texted me and said, hey, send me your email so I can send you some questions. Please do that. Okay, we can talk by email, talk by the phone, go out for lunch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've saved us. And Lord, I thank you that we are members of one another, Lord. It is both humbling and a joy to realize that in a under Christ, Lord, that we need one another to fully grow as a local body. Lord, give us your wisdom, your insight into this issue. In Jesus' name, amen.